What we celebrate here in the holy sacrifice of the Mass is nothing less than a mystery. All that we believe is not something that can be easily experienced. Certainly, what's going on at the Mass is not restricted to what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. As a matter of fact, Dr. Scott Hahn, if you're familiar with any of his writings, he has a beautiful book called The Lamb's Supper. And in it, he goes to the book of Revelation. And in his own journey from being an evangelical Christian to becoming a Roman Catholic, he said it was the book of Revelation that really put him over the edge as he began to witness Catholic liturgy. Now, we often joke how Protestants are so much more immersed in God's Word than Catholics are. Yet here was Scott Hahn, who tells a story about how he would go to Mass to experience it. And after one time, listening to the prayers, seeing the actions, he recounts how he saw the book of Revelation describing the heavenly banquet, worship that takes place before Almighty God. He said he saw it in a rather dramatic way, right before his eyes. No, not that our eyes see everything, but when we come together to celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the sacred liturgy, it's more than us just coming together as a community that is somewhat like-minded, but it's us coming together joined in communion, not with just one another, not just with the visible church on earth, but all those who even now at this very moment enjoy the beatific vision, the angels, the saints, all those surrounding the Lord's altar in heaven as we speak, joining their prayers with ours. The main difference, they experience it fully. We experience it somewhat veiled, having to appeal to our imagination. Now let that not be confused with it being imaginary. But God can work through our imagination as we enter into the mystery, trying to comprehend what it is that's happening, what it is that's taking place. The earthly liturgy is the precursor of the heavenly one. Now, when we celebrate such a grandiose feast with such a long title, it's easier in Latin. Isn't it one of those times that Latin's easier? Corpus Christi, we render it in English, the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that the centrality of all of this lies in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He pouring out His blood. He allowing His flesh to be broken, beaten, battered. But what He tells those crowds, and if you're ever having any doubts about whether Jesus meant what He was saying, read John chapter 6 in its entirety. Because we read just a portion of it towards the end, but not all the way at the end of the chapter. You read the whole thing, and He says time and time again, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life within you. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. This is the bread that came down from heaven. And then there's these little breaks where the crowd begins to murmur among themselves. And we get a little bit of that in today's gospel passage. They're murmuring. They're like, what's he talking about? Is he crazy? Are we misunderstanding him? And they must have thought that they were misunderstanding because they hung around for a bit. But even as they questioned, he continued to repeat over and over and over again, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. No, we're not a bunch of cannibals. Because the flesh and blood that we receive is not the broken, defeated corpse that would be the body of Christ, but rather the body of Christ as it exists now, not in history, but in mystery. The risen body of Christ that we receive, that touches our lives to nourish us, to strengthen us, and raise us to new life. But as they murmur among themselves, we see later on that the crowd that was around so eager to hear his words, some who identified themselves as disciples, as followers, the majority walk away. One can only imagine the conversations they were having as they walked away from Jesus as he continued adamantly proclaiming these words. They might have been saying, that was too much for me. He's talking a little crazy now. How could he expect anyone to believe that? If they believed that, they'd believe he could even rise from the dead, huh? We don't know, but certainly they walked away, figuring they'd put in enough time. And they weren't wasting any more. His apostles and a smaller number of his followers stayed. And he looks at them and they look at him. And he just asks them one question. Are you two going to leave? You remember their answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. They may not have grasped exactly what he meant and the significance of every word, but they continued to follow. You know, so often in our lives of faith as Christians, we can get a little frustrated when we don't understand or feel that we grasp every word. What did Jesus mean when he said this, that, or the other thing? You want to drive your parish priest crazy? You get him right after Mass and you say, I've got this question about something I read in the Bible. And inside, most of us are just thinking, I'm not prepared for this. Because I'll let you in on a little secret. We don't have it all memorized. Some of it we do. But often we have to go back and avail ourselves of the wisdom, I know for me, the wisdom of many people who are much more studious and learned than I could ever hope to be, who sat with the Scriptures and wrote volumes and volumes of commentaries. And if you ever go to any really great theological library, you'll see that there's just so much there you'd never be able to begin to devour it. But I know my answer often starts out with, well, the first thing we have to look at is what was the context? What was Jesus trying to get across? Or what was God's word trying to say? Because you know, you can almost, if you proof text, you could almost prove any point you wanted to make if you take it out of context. But my dear friends, this gospel, this chapter, I can think of no other time that Jesus is more adamant more repetitious, more driving the point home than he is in the sixth chapter of John, engaging in his bread of life discourse. You see, that idea of bread was very familiar to the Jews. They knew that their ancestors, when they were hungering, when they were craving food, when they were wandering in the wilderness, having been freed from the slavery of the Egyptians, they knew the pangs of hunger, and they thought they'd never make it to their destination because they would starve first. God provided them with bread from heaven, the manna. And when Jesus said, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven," your ancestors ate that bread that just kept them alive for a while, but still it led them to death. This bread that we talk about today, the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, Christ present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, it is that nourishment that feeds us until that day that we partake of it at the heavenly banquet table. Our challenge, I believe, as we celebrate the feast of the body of Christ, is to allow ourselves to be transformed into that which we receive. To number one, as we're celebrating the Mass, to listen to those words, rich in Scripture, that our ancestors have uttered for nearly 2,000 years. And to know that just as surely as we gather together, God visits His people. The Holy Spirit overshadows those gifts, changes them, transforms them. We bring our presence, God responds with His. And when we receive Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity into our bodies, in our version of an altar call, when we are invited to receive Christ as Lord, as Savior, and in this case also as Provider. As we do that, we also are opening our hearts and our lives to being changed. Each of us called to lives of discipleship, members of His body, are called not just to receive, but to become Christ's body here on earth. Christ has no body now but yours and mine. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His voice. And that's the message that our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has been driving home in these recent years, is that we cannot be a church that is insular, but missionary, that is reaching out, a church that is hands that embrace, that are feet that travel, that is a voice that is prophetic of God's mercy, of God's love in our world. My dear friends, as we gather together in faith, it all starts and ends at this altar. As we allow God, as we receive Him in Holy Communion, to change us, to grow us, and to transform us. Make no mistake, when we receive Holy Communion, it's not a trophy that we receive for good behavior or for knowing more than anybody else might know or for being so unique that we're among just God's favorites somehow. Now, when we receive the Eucharist, it's not a trophy. It's our medicine to heal us and to bring us to that point to where we live out an identity of being a child of God that is not just spoken, but is experienced. Not just spoken in our words, but experienced in our actions as we seek to make an imprint of God's presence in our world. Amen.